Teresa, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. And Michael, can you get these for me in case I'm going to have them raise their hand for those that don't have a handout? Who needs a handout? Okay, Marilyn, Kelly, we've got these. And if you need a pen, he can get a pen to you as well, because we're going to have some fill in the blanks today. It's going to be more teaching oriented this morning. Last week we did When the Bottom Drops Out. And that was definitely a sermon from Daniel 2. But now we get to the end about Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the statue. What's this all about? This giant idol, this giant statue in his dream. Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. And while they're doing that, I want you all to remember to pray for three folks today. First, for Janet Autran's son, David Wells. They don't know if he had a heart attack or not, but he was in two hospitals the last two nights. And so he's having some real struggles. David Wells, that's Chester and Janet's son. And Bert, our bass player, you noticed, wasn't up there this morning. Bert must have gotten some bad tamales or something yesterday, and he was throwing up. He called me this morning. He was throwing up. He had a headache. He was just doing terrible. I felt so bad for him. And then, so pray for Bert. And then my sister Elaine, she had that surgery, and then we found out she had an abscess and her large intestine, and it was infected, and it was just awful, and she nearly passed away this past week, and she took a turn for the better, and now she is at home and being taken care of by her husband, so things have gotten a lot better for her, but now they're going to have to start dealing. They got the cancer out of her small intestine. They're going to have to start dealing with the liver, and I think one other place, so. And right now they're working on the sound here. Sorry about that. But our regular sound guy, Dan, is on the side of a mountain somewhere near Austin. So he's having a good time and with Nathaniel and Selah. Okay, Daniel chapter 2. We're going to read today. We need to read this together. And we're going to start with verse 31. Okay, so let's get some context here. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And he's got all these wise men and necromancers and wizards and all these people steeped in the black arts and the black magic. And Nebuchadnezzar wants to get an interpretation of the dream, but he doesn't want these people that he keeps on his payroll. He doesn't want to tell them what the dream was. He wants them to tell him. And, of course, they can't do it. They're saying, "Sire, nobody that's ever lived can do this." And he gets so mad, he says, "Kill them all." And of course, as you and I know, we saw last week, Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were part of those wise men. And so they were in bad straits. And I remember last week the title was When the Bottom Drops Out. And the bottom dropped out for Daniel and his friends. But God came to their rescue. They sought God in an all-night prayer meeting, and God gave them the answer to the question they had, Daniel. And Daniel got not only the king's dream in his mind, what he dreamed, but he got what God meant by that dream. And here it is, verse 31. You, this is Daniel before the king now, telling him, "You, O king," and it's Nebuchadnezzar, of course, "were watching. And behold, a great image." Okay, so Nebuchadnezzar's dreaming, but he's watching this statue. "This great image," huge, "was whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away, so no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall rise another kingdom, inferior to you, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom will be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch, verse 45, inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Well, I am sure this has happened to just about every one of you, if not every one of you. But every new year, when you stand in the line at the grocery store around the first of the year, what do you see? You see these tabloid magazines and newspapers that are giving, look at this, celebrity predictions. They're predicting what's going to happen to all these celebrities, okay? Celebrity predictions for 2020. And these newspapers and magazines, they claim that they're going to tell you what's going to happen in the coming year. This one to people in Hollywood. And of course, do you think that they're going to say things like, Brad Pitt's going to get cancer and die, and this person will get killed in a car wreck, and they're going to go off a cliff. That's not what they say. They say, this guy and this girl are going to get divorced. Of course, they haven't been with each other for 5 years, and they know that, and so they're just putting a lot of things out there, and they're making guesses. I mean, just about normal things that happen to people. They're not making any outstanding predictions. And by the way, they're only talking about 1 year. Okay? But what we just read, the predictions that God gave to Daniel, okay, and there it is. There's Daniel standing before the king, and behind the king, it's got that little picture there of what he's thinking. He's thinking, yeah, that's what I saw. He knows what I saw. Amazing. The predictions that God gave to Daniel are not about the next year, or the next decade, 10 years later, or even everyone, about things that are 100 years away, though some of them are in the next 100 years. He's even talking about things that are hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years in the future. Wow. Okay, so God reveals to Daniel what will happen in regards to human governments. This is all this morning about human governments, and it's good for us to know this because we need to know this as we're getting ready, like in 130 days or something like that, to vote. Can you believe it's that close for the next president and vice president and all that? Well, we need to know what God's doing behind the scenes, okay? God reveals what's going to happen through Daniel in the future, and he makes predictions that go a long, long way in the future, even until the second coming of Christ. Now, I want to show you a quotation here on the screen from the former Dallas Seminary president and one of the great professors, John Wolvard. He wrote a commentary on Revelation and lots of other books. And Wolvard says, nowhere else in Scripture, okay, you see that? Nowhere else in Scripture except Daniel 7. And by the way, Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 are very similar, but they have different metaphors. Like here it's a head of gold and a chest of silver, and there it's animals, wild animals. But they're talking about generally the same things. So Wolvard says, nowhere else in Scripture except in Daniel 7 is a more comprehensive picture given of world history as it stretched from the time of Daniel, 600 years before Christ, to the consummation of the second advent of Christ. It is most remarkable that Daniel was not only given this broad revelation of the course of what Christ called the times of the Gentiles. Okay? Jesus talked about the times of the Gentiles. Luke 21:24. It's not only talking about this, but also the chronological prophecy of Israel's history stretching from the rebuilding of Jerusalem till the second advent of Christ. These two major focuses of the book of Daniel justify the general description of the book as world history in outline, with special reference to the nation of Israel. So there's a lot of information Daniel's talking about the future. And let me just tell you this, a lot of it, because much of this has already been predicted and has come to pass, Daniel nailed it. And by the way, liberal theologians and theologians that are not true believers in Jesus, and yet they write, oops, did we have something happen here? Hello, hello? Okay, came back. Maybe I'm wondering if this battery is getting low. Oh, okay, not that. Oh. Okay, stay in the pulpit. I will move. All right, so basically everyone, I forgot my train of thought there. But nonetheless, what I was saying was that these predictions that Daniel made, so many of them have come true, okay? And there's still some yet to be revealed. But the liberals, they want to push the writing, the dating of the book of Daniel. They want to say, oh, Daniel didn't write that in the sixth century before Jesus. He didn't write that then. He wrote it like 100 or 200 years before Jesus. After all these things have happened. But he didn't. Daniel wrote it way back in time, and they came to fulfillment afterwards. It's amazing, amazing, amazing. And so today, the topic that I want to talk about is this topic. It's God's rule, or God's plan for man's rule. God's plan for man's rule. And you know what we're going to find out today? We're going to find out what happened in past history. And by the way, we're going to find out what's going to happen in the future from this message today. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's focus on this because there's a lot of stuff to cover here. But I gave you a handout to help all of you out. Okay, so let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us together as your people. And, oh, Lord, we pray together about everything that's happening all around us, Lord. So many living in fear. They're just scared to death that they're going to die. They don't have any hope about eternity. And, Lord, how we pray for all those people, Lord. Maybe some are even tuning in today through the internet or through Facebook or through YouTube. And they're listening, and they would say, yes, I don't know for sure that I'm going to be with God. If I get COVID and I die, I'm so afraid. So, Lord, we pray for all people around our our city and our nation and the world that are in those shoes, Lord, that you'll use these difficult times, Lord, to help them to realize that you are on the throne and you are in control and that they need you. They need you. They need a Savior. So, Lord, we pray for them and we pray for our time in your word that it will be profitable in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' mighty name and for his sake. Amen. All right. The theme of Daniel. We gave this to you originally early in the series. And we said up there, it's got the word, God is sovereign. God is in control. We gave a definition, and I'm going to put it on the screen. Maybe I didn't put it on the screen. But I have this as the definition. Listen carefully. Sovereignty has to do with the absolute control of God, his unlimited power and control over humanity and history, past, present, future. Sovereignty means that even though humans and human institutions may totally rebel against God and his desires, God will ultimately accomplish his plans and purposes for mankind. And then the scholar Gleason Archer, he put it this way. He said, the theme running through the whole book is that the fortunes of kings and the affairs of men, in other words, humanity, are subject to God's decrees, what God dictates. They're subject to what God dictates. And that he, God, is able to accomplish his will despite the most determined opposition of the mightiest potentates or rulers on earth. So here's what Archer is saying there, everybody. Okay, here's God over here. And here, over here, let's say, this is God's goal. He wants everything to end like this. But human beings say, how? Because humans have free will. And how can God get everything to end up like he wants it when humans are battling against him and fighting against him and resisting him and so on and so forth? By the way, everybody, we're seeing it with our own eyes. In years gone by, in decades gone by, we've seen it in socialistic Marxist countries around the world, Cuba and Venezuela and so on and so forth. We've seen this kind of human power shaking the fist in the face of God and saying, no, I'm God. Everybody's going to bow to me, these dictators. People are going to do what I say. And guess what? The same thing's happening today. Kids are going off to college, and if somebody says, well, I grew up in church. Nope, 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 we don't have that here. We don't have myths. No. And they just cut them right down. They cut them out. They can't, and in our academia, and now people are wanting to make America into a socialist. They're saying, hey, it's not right that there's these billionaires that have billions and billions of dollars, and then there's people living on the street. No, those people ought to be taxed like 95% of their income. We should be able to take all of the money they make, and then that should be all distributed to everybody else. Even it up. And so they want to take away a capitalistic system and replace it with a socialistic system. And, you know, of course, Margaret Thatcher said that works just fine until you run out of everybody else's money. What happens then when there's nobody to pay taxes? All the people that have just been receiving and not paying anything, not paying any taxes, what happens is what happened in Venezuela and in every one of those countries. The whole nation becomes poverty-stricken, and they're starving, they're seeing skin and bones, and it's awful. How's God going to get everything from here to his final goal with people shaking their fists? The nations are rebelling, Psalm chapter 2. The people are imagining worthless, futile things. How's it going to happen? Well, what God did is he revealed to Daniel about his plans for the future in Daniel 2. And these secrets, we need to look at Daniel's interpretation carefully here of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. So, okay, now I want you to take this out and I want you to turn it to the side that says the materials gold. Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the statue. The materials on the left, their interpretation on the right. And you're going to write down what each of these materials is representing. Okay, so what about the gold head on this giant statue? Well, that is the Babylonian. The Babylonian Empire. Okay, that would be today Iraq. Okay, Babylonia. The Babylonian Empire. And notice, when did Nebuchadnezzar, 606 or 605, somewhere in that vicinity, B.C., 605 years before Jesus, Nebuchadnezzar comes in and he becomes, through God's, did you notice that? I was kind of emphasizing it when we were reading the scripture earlier. Nebuchadnezzar, God has given to you. God has done this. I was trying to emphasize the sovereignty of God. These dictators on earth, they don't get their position except through God allowing it. Not one of them. Not one of them. Nobody's going to get any kind of position of rulership on earth, whether it's President Obama or President Trump. Neither of them. They didn't get that because they had some special skill or some special thing about them. No, they got it because God said, I'm moving the chess pieces around on this chessboard. And in order for me to get from here to my final goal of Jesus ruling on the throne over planet Earth, I need Barack Obama. I need Donald Trump. Who's it going to be in the fall? It's going to be the one that God needs. Now, I didn't say a righteous one. I didn't say a holy one. I said it's going to be the one that God needs. It's just like God putting a dictator in. Okay? Murderous. They murder thousands and hundreds of thousands of people sometimes. Millions in years gone by. So in 605 BC till 560, 45 years. That's how long that empire lasted, everybody. Think about it. Those of you that are older, think about that. 45 years, okay? That's not very long, okay? If I subtract, that's when I was 15. Okay, that'd be like when I was 15, he took over, and currently, he's gone. Okay, that's how long that he in other words, it would have been from 1975 to right now, and it's over. There's somebody else God's putting in. Who's that? Oh, let's read about it here. I got a little scripture. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them. You ought to be circling those. He has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You, Nebuchadnezzar, are this head of gold. Okay, so Daniel just tells him what God told him to say. Okay, so that's who the gold head is. That's Nebuchadnezzar. By the way, notice this. These materials are going to get more and more inferior. Gold, the most precious. Silver, less precious. Bronze, less precious. Iron, less precious. It's getting worse and worse. Value is going down and down as we go through these. Okay? So then you got the silver. Okay, that's the next one. The silver is the chest and arms. Okay? That's the Medo-Persian, M-E-D-O, the Medo-Persian Empire. So that's from 539 to 331. You know what? I hope that wasn't supposed to be 559. That might have been. I'll have to check on that, everybody, because that's probably, you know what, it is. Put cross out 539, put 559, because what happened is that the king, I believe it was Darius comes in and he takes over Cyrus. In other words, in our Bibles, it's Darius. Sometimes it's Cyrus. By the way, did you know, remember David Koresh in Waco? Remember David Koresh? And guess what? In the book of Isaiah, Cyrus is called the Messiah. He's called the Anointed One. And I don't mean Messiah in the terms he's Jesus. I'm saying is the word Messiah means the Anointed One. And God anointed Cyrus. Think about this. He's an evil, unbelieving ruler who's going to come and get Israel out of exile. So he's going to come against Nebuchadnezzar, who's got all these Jews as slaves, including Daniel and all of them. He's going to come in there at 560 BC, 559, and he's going to say, time's up. Those Jews are going back to Jerusalem. And he sets them free. And that was Cyrus. And get this, everybody, Koresh is another way of saying Cyrus. So when David said David, like the King David, he's the anointed one, he's the anointed of God. I'm the anointed. I'm David Cyrus. I'm David Koresh. That's why he took that name. Because he's seeing, you know, and he's saying, hey, I'm going to, remember he said, I'm going to unseal the scrolls of Revelation and all that. He really did think he was God. He was very, very deluded, and he got a lot of people destroyed along with him. So here's verse 39. Nebuchadnezzar, after you. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't want to hear this, because he's not telling him when. He just says, after you. Oh, my goodness, what do you mean after me? I want to do this till I die. Not going to happen. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours. Okay, and that's bronze. That's the next one. Okay, so write this in. This is the Greek Empire. The Greek Empire. So in 331, hey, look, the Medes and the Persians, like Persia would be Iran. Okay, so you got the Medes and the Persians ruling for over 200 years. Nebuchadnezzar only made it 45. And the Medes and the Persians, God is happy and desires them to do for them to do his bidding in the world. They're the major empire over the earth. You can look in a book and see maps where they're shown. They're the empire over the whole world. And then after 208 years, Alexander the Great comes in, the Greek Empire, then a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And then there's not much said there, and then Daniel goes to verse 40, and the next one is iron. Okay, so you got the belly and the thighs of bronze, of brass, and then the legs of iron. And then we're going to get to the feet of iron and clay. But the legs of iron, it's a cheaper metal. So it's an inferior kingdom to Greece and Medo-Persia and to Babylon. Okay, and this is verse 40. The fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron. Okay, so it's strong. Inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. Yeah, you could take a rod of iron and you could... Psh, psh, psh. What is that telling you? What's God telling you and I about Rome? They're going to be bad news. One day there's going to be Christians in Rome, like Paul and others. And some of those Christians are going to be executed, like Paul. And some of them are going to be burned. And some of them are going to be fed to the wild animals. And others of them are going to be wrapped up in animal skins. They're going to be put inside animal skins and smothered in tar and set on fire to light up the Roman Colosseum. Kelly and I got to see that about 8 years ago, something like that. And man, we just stood there, and thank God there's a cross in the Roman Colosseum, because it's like a memorial to the people who laid down their lives because they weren't willing to bow to Nero. But anyway, in 31 BC, so look at this, for 300 years you have the Greek Empire, and then Rome, just before the time of Jesus, 31 BC, it takes over the world, and it lasts in the western part of the earth at that time. And over here in the west, I'm sorry, let's see. Okay, west for you is over here. Okay, in the west, it goes all the way to 476, so it's over 400 years. And notice, in the east, in that part, it goes 1,400 years nearly. So God had a purpose for Rome for a long time. Verse 40, the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron. Okay, it breaks in pieces and shatters everything like iron that crushes. That kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Nobody can come against this. Nobody can come against this kingdom. Okay? Hey, now, everybody, this is amazing. Now, I want you to think about this. Earlier we talked about these tabloids. They're making predictions for the next year. Daniel's making predictions. Look, here it goes all the way to 1423 AD. That's 2,000 years after Daniel wrote the book of Daniel. He nailed it. No, God nailed it. God gave it to Daniel. Now notice, when we go from iron to the feet of iron and clay mixed, the post-Roman era in 1423 up to right now, to 2020. So, how long? Almost exactly 600 years. The last 600 years, they're not in this prophecy. Now, I can't tell you why. God just chose not to put, and it may be because there are just a lot of them. So it wouldn't fit with this vision, this idol. The important thing is this. We've got this era we're living in right now. And we get to this iron and clay. Now, what's this iron and clay? This has not happened yet. The legs of iron have happened, and they've broken up, and it's gone. There's no Roman Empire. But what Daniel's trying to emphasize here, and maybe this is the reason why he doesn't talk about 1423 to the present, because one day, everybody, those feet of iron and clay, a mixture, is going to happen. What empire is iron? Rome. This is Rome and something else. Okay, what this is, everybody? It's the revived Roman Empire. So you should be on page 2 now. The revived Roman Empire. Guess what? Rome's going to come alive again. You say, how's that, Pastor Bob? Well, because in the tribulation period, what's going to happen? Once we're all raptured off the earth, what's going to happen is that God is going to allow a demon to come up out of the bottomless pit. And the king of the north, we're going to read about the king of the north later this year in Daniel. This future king from the Middle East, most likely, everybody, listen carefully, most likely a this Assyrian Bedouin, thank you, Lord, this Assyrian Bedouin is going to rise up. He's going to start taking out nations in Africa. He's going to gain power. He's not yet the beast of Revelation 13. He's not yet. This is during the first 3.5 years. But one day he's going to go in. He's going to kill God's two witnesses in Revelation 11. After that, he's going to walk over to the temple and walk into the temple that's been rebuilt in Jerusalem one day in the future. And he's going to walk in there and he's going to desecrate it. Maybe offer a pig on the altar, which would be very, very blasphemous to the Jewish nation. He's going to offer that pig and he's going to say this, I am God, 2 Thessalonians. Jesus says, when you see the abomination, see, it was an abomination, detestable. When you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, get out of Jerusalem. He's talking to the Christians that'll be alive in that future day. Jesus says, get out, because there's going to be such great tribulation on earth. Never has it been seen on earth in history. It'll never be seen again. These next 3 years, there's going to be never a time like it in the past or in the future. It's going to be the most horrible time the earth has ever gone through. 3.5 years. And that man is the man that's going to rule over this revived Roman Empire. All right? He's going to interact with people. He's going to make alliances. He's going to kill some kings. He's going to take other kings, and he's going to join up with them. And by the way, when he knows that at the end of the 3.5 years, when he knows Jesus is going to be returning, he knows what the Bible says. Satan knows what the Bible says. But what Satan thinks is he can defeat Jesus when he returns. See, he's arrogant, right? Isn't Satan full of pride? He thinks he can defeat God. So what happens, everybody, is at the end, get this, for 3.5 years of the mark of the beast, where people had to have the mark in their hands and their foreheads to buy and sell, there's three kings. Now my technology's going south. There's three kings in the east. We don't know, probably like China is huge, India is huge, could be North Korea. They haven't been cooperating with him. But it says, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet, and out of the mouth of Satan. These frogs, it's metaphorical, not literal frogs. But these demonic entities go to those kings. And they get the kings of, say it's China, India, and North Korea. Gets them to come to Armageddon with the rest of the world, because they're going to put all their firepower together to defeat the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But it's not going to happen. What's going to happen? Look at the next one in our line, and then we're almost done. The Messianic Kingdom of Christ. There's a new kid on the block. There's a new kid in town, the Eagles used to sing. This new kid on the block is not a kid. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, he was a kid. The first time he came, he was meek and lowly, riding on a donkey, on the foal of a donkey. But the second time he's come, he's riding on a white stallion as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And on his thigh was written, King of Kings. Did you know that Jesus has a tattoo? On his thigh was written, King of... No, it's probably just metaphorical, okay. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you know what? He's coming back in glory. And every eye will see him. The nation of Israel will see him. And guess what? He is the stone. Why did Daniel say he was a stone that was cut without hands? What's a stone that's cut without hands? It's a stone that nobody's like taken a saw of some kind, a masonry saw, and carved it like rectangular or square. No, this is a rock that appears that God just made. Okay, it's made without hands. In other words, no, it's not been, I shouldn't even have said that. It's not been made and it's not been carved. It's always existed. It's a stone that's always existed. It's Jesus. And he's the rock in Nebuchadnezzar's dream that's coming, look, out of the heavens, hitting the statue, and he pulverizes the whole statue in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The gold turns into dust, the silver turns into dust, the bronze turns into dust, the iron turns into dust, the iron and clay turn into dust, and once they turn into dust, this wind comes and it blows it into oblivion, never to be seen again. Let's read about it. Verse 44. And in the days, this is on your notes. And in the days of these kings, all of these empires, including the one right before Jesus returns, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. What happened to the gold? What happened to the silver? What happened to the bronze? What happened to the iron? What happened to the iron and clay? They're all gone. This kingdom will never be destroyed. It'll last forever. And the kingdom won't be left to other people. Once Jesus comes back, guess what? No one is going to take this kingdom away from him. It's his, and it's his, and his Father's forever and ever. It says, it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch, Nebuchadnezzar, as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Obviously, because Daniel's saying, hey, God gave this to me. I didn't dream this up. God told me that this is what I was to tell you. And by the way, let me correct what I said earlier. I did get a little bit out of kilter there. This is carved. out of the mountain in the dream. Metaphorically, this is carved, but it's carved without hands. It's not just a rock existing, because there's some places in the Old Testament, I think I was getting mixed up with that in my mind. There's some places in the Old Testament where they're to make altars out of 12 stones, but they say don't use stones that anybody's carved. I don't want you making a fancy altar with all the stones looking identical and you stack them up and make a huge, no. I don't want anything human. I want you just to go to find 12 rocks that God has made and stack them on top of one another. You get the idea. And so the idea is nobody made Jesus. Jesus has always existed. But the idea here is his kingdom is being formed. You know, a mountain is a symbol of an empire. Okay? And Jesus is the chief cornerstone, right? In the New Testament, he's the key rock in the building of the church, because he is the head of the church. Okay. So anyway, so we get this. Now a kingdom is going to last forever. It's not inferior to any of the others. It's going to take over. It's going to destroy all the others. Let me just give you three quick lessons, and then we'll pray. I told you today was going to be more like a Bible study rather than a sermon. Number one, we need to know this. God, not man, is sovereign in world affairs. Okay? If you want to write that down, you're welcome to do that. God, not man, is sovereign. He is in complete control. Guess what? If God wants yours truly to be the president of the United States in 130 days, there's nothing I can do to stop him. I don't care if I go lock myself in a jail somewhere and say, I'm not coming out. They'll come and get me, or there will be an earthquake, and that jail will get opened up, and a bunch of people will grab me and take me to Washington, and I'll do it against my own will. But God, if he wants you or I to be the president of the United States, it's going to come to pass. And so you say, well, Pastor Bob, should I not vote? Should I not vote? The answer to that is absolutely not. Because God uses what we do to further his kingdom and his plans. But you know what, everybody? One day, it's very, very possible in the future, and the way things are looking, probable, if things continue on now as the people in our country are rising up and they're rebelling, they're like, and again, I'm not talking about orderly protests against police abuse. Okay, I'm not talking about that. Everybody ought to protest peacefully, disorderly police, torture, killing, murder by police. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Those peaceful protests are the heart and soul of our Constitution. I'm talking about people behind the scenes. I'm talking about people, Jeff, with a lot of moolah, right? I'm talking about people with unlimited, basically, amounts of money that they can pay people to do their dirty work. And you know what? They don't want anything of this capitalism in America. They don't want anything of that. They want to change America into a Marxist, socialistic entity. And you know what? It's very possible as a punishment. And I don't know how soon. It could be soon, or it could be years, or it could be decades, or it could be 100 years. We don't know, but America may very well go down the tubes. Hey, listen, we've killed how many babies have we killed? 60 million babies, is that about right? 59 million? 66 since 1972, and that doesn't include all the ones that America has killed since the 1776 that were done without doctors. And so God's got a lot of reasons why that one thing alone God could punish America for. He could just say, hey, I've given you all a chance. I've made you wealthier than any other nation on the earth. Now you're gonna feel the wrath of God. We don't know. You know what? That's why we've got to be so close to God and walk with him, because we don't know what will happen in the future. But I want you to know this, whatever happens, God. Hey, when Daniel got taken 500 miles from his home and he never returned, as far as we know, he died there. We're not told about his death, but apparently we're not told he went back. He was there when he was 85 years old, we think. And, you know, that had to be really rough and horrible for Daniel to be separated. You know, Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps on the willows in the midst of Babylon. We're brokenhearted. And you know what? We just don't know. You know, we've been so blessed. Young people, listen, I don't think any of you realize, like, my grandparents, they went through the Great Depression and went through the world wars and all those things. I mean, and I know we've had wars, but I mean, things, I mean, we, in the last 50 years in America, I mean, just the technology and all the things that we enjoy, air conditioning and jets and all the, you know, things like vacation. People didn't know anything about heart. Well, yeah, they did. About three people on earth knew about this. You know, about that many people. But now it's like tons of people in America could go on a vacation. Maybe it's just, you know, 100 miles away or, you know, whatever. It's not a real big fancy one, but they still can go. So you get the idea. But you know what? God is in control. He is sovereign. So you know what? You know, here's what we think. Let's say in 2 months, America just crashes like we've never seen it crash. Everything just goes kaput. The economy, health, everything. You know what we should be doing? We should be kneeling down like we did the day before. We should be kneeling down and saying, Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses. As we forget, you get the idea? Father, your kingdom come. What are we waiting for? The stone. Thy kingdom. Are you praying this? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's we're praying. Hey, we're supposed to be praying for the stone. Number one. Number two. Our sovereign God has a plan for the world. Okay? He will not allow humans to rule. I'm sorry. He will allow humans to rule. That's his plan right now. And then he's going to send Christ to rule forever. There will be no government ruled by sinful humans ever again. Can anybody say hallelujah? Hallelujah. I mean, isn't it just so frustrating? And you know what? We really can't expect anything else because human beings, they get power. And when they get power, they get arrogant. And when they get arrogant, then they want more power. You know, humans is humans. You know, we shouldn't expect, I mean, should we expect to have this, like, really righteous government? Well, we should want that. We should want a government that's really toeing the line and honoring God. But guess what? They're made of human beings. Hey, look, everybody, it's just like churches, just like pastors. Oh, how can all those pastors live like the devil? Because a lot of times they just fall like other human beings fall. And they, you know, and it's unfortunate. And we don't want that. But unfortunately, that happens. And we hate it when that happens. Okay, so number one, God, not man's, is sovereign over the world affairs. Number two, our sovereign God has a plan for the world. Finally, God is ordering history. Hey, everything that happened during the First World War, God was in control, moving those puzzle pieces around. Everything that happened in World War II, Korea, in the Seven-Day War in Israel, everything that happened in Vietnam, everything that happened in Iraq, everything that happened in, I guess, Afghanistan, God's moving all those puzzle pieces around, all of those chess pieces, whatever you want to call them. He's just moving them, and Satan says, ah, that was a dumb move, God, and he moves one of his chess pieces, and God's just sitting back saying, I'm going to say checkmate in just a little bit, everybody. I'm going to say checkmate, and you're going to be toast. What Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, listen to me, what Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar has perfectly come to pass this far. 600 years, 500-600 years before Jesus, Daniel wrote, head of gold, it happened, and the chest and arms of silver, Medo-Persia happened, then Greece happened, then Rome happened till 1423 AD. And now God has continued to do what he wants, because what he wants is what we're praying for. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want earth to be where everybody on earth is doing God's will, like everybody right now in heaven is doing God's will. That's going to be wonderful. Secularists believe getting rid of Christians and Judeo-Christian ethics is what's going to bring nirvana. No, that's going to bring the tribulation period. What's going to bring nirvana, what's going to bring paradise, let's put it that way, we won't use that secular term. What's going to bring, Hindu or Buddhist term, what's going to bring paradise, Garden of Eden revivified, is going to be Jesus and his kingdom. So let's bow our heads for prayer, everybody. Father, we praise you so much today that you're in total control. No matter what happens in our lives, Lord, to our jobs, to our health, Lord, we can rest in you. We don't have to fear at all. Fear not, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged. I'm your God. I'll strengthen you. I'll help you. I'll uphold you with my victorious, righteous right hand. And so, Father, we have to take you at your word. Things look glim all around us, but that's just because we're looking at it with human eyes. Lord, we have to see it with your eyes, that you're in control and you're doing everything for your glory and honor, and we just have to trust you in good times that we've experienced thus far and now in bad times that have come upon us. Help people not to be afraid. Help people to trust in you. Help people to take you at your word, to live by faith and not by sight. Because if you live by sight, they'll be afraid and fearful. But if they live by faith in you, Lord, they'll just know that you're working everything out like Daniel lived. So, Father, help all of us. Help us this fall to vote for the person that would help our country the most. And the people, all the other what people will be voting for, help none of us to neglect that. Help all of us to vote. And Father, we put this all in your good hands, all that's happening all around us, all of our church family, all of our men and women who are business owners and run businesses and all those things. Lord, we put it all in your good hands and just pray for your hand and power and might to be brought to bear. And we pray these things in your precious name and for your sake. And all of God's people said, Amen.